As we are going through the Bible, we are presently in 2 Corinthians, this week, chapter 2. Tonight we'll be studying this second chapter. But this morning we'd like to draw your attention to verse 14. As Paul declares, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." The words victory, the words triumph, are words that presuppose a conflict. And truly, as a child of God, I am in a conflict, and you are in a conflict. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spirit forces of evil that are entrenched in high places." And so it is necessary for us to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against these forces that are against us. And basically, there are three forces that are contrary to your Christian experience, forces that you have to contend with, battle against. And they are the world system that is in rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for he that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father. And then John describes for us what he means by the world. He said, "For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of God, but of the world." The world, in rebellion against God, is opposed to your living a godly life, a life of purity, holiness, and righteousness. But also, we have to contend with our own flesh, this corrupt, fallen nature, the unredeemed biological drives that control a person's life. Though these drives were created by God and had excellent purposes, they were never intended by God to control your life, that you should be ruled or governed by your fleshly desires. And our flesh is in rebellion against the law of God. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. And so our flesh desires its own way. It desires to please itself. It rebels against the thought of submitting unto God. And then the third force is the devil. We wrestle not against these flesh and blood, but against these principalities, these powers of darkness. Satan, who has been in rebellion against God, who hates the holiness of God, and is devoted to everything that is unholy and depraved. Now, these three forces work in concert against you. Any one or two of them would be no problem. But when you get all three, you've got a big problem. You see, the world and the flesh would be no problem to me if it weren't for the devil. God created the world. God created my flesh. But it is Satan that comes along and tempts me to pervert the purposes of God, and to live after the world and to live after my flesh rather than to live after the Spirit. The flesh and the devil would be no problem to me if it weren't for the world. He would have nothing to appeal to. But he appeals to my flesh through the fallen world. And thus, the devil and the world would be no problem for me if it weren't for my flesh. But because of the fact that I'm living in this body of flesh, the body that has not been redeemed, my spirit and soul have been redeemed, but I'm living in an unredeemed body, and thus I still have the desires of the flesh that are wanting to rule over me, to bring me into submission to the desires of the flesh, to hold me as a captive. Paul speaks about the fact that our flesh is warring against our spirit, the spirit against the flesh, and he said, these two are contrary. Only the child of God knows this conflict. If you're not a child of God, all of these things just sound like so much mystery to you. What do you mean, flesh battling against the spirit? Well, you see, if you're not a child of God, your spirit is dead, and thus you know nothing about a spiritual conflict. Actually, you're just flowing along with the plan of Satan, and thus you never come up against him. It's like the two fellows that every time they met, they would meet each morning, and the one fellow would say, you know, as I started down the path today, Satan met me, and oh my, I had such a terrible struggle against him, but oh, thank God, I cried unto the Lord, and he gave me victory. And every morning, same thing. You know, boy, when I started on the path today, Satan, did he ever meet up with me? And oh, my, what a battle I had. And after several days of this, his friend finally said, you know, I don't quite understand you, friend. Every day it seems that when you start on the path, you're meeting Satan and have to fight with him. He said, I've been going down the path many days and I haven't met Satan yet. He said, have you ever thought that maybe you're going in the same direction? And if you're going in the same direction, you're not apt to meet him. You're not apt to know about the struggles of the flesh against the spirit. Now, there are many Christians that seem to be living a defeated spiritual life. They identify very much with the words of Paul in Romans 7, where he said, the things that I do not want to do are the things that I find myself doing. The things that I really know I should do, I don't do. I desire to do the right things, but I seem to lack the power to do it. And whenever I would do good, evil seems to be present with me. And they seem to always be falling into the snares of the devil. How they need to know and experience what Paul is talking about here in verse 14. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. How they need to know that victory through Christ Jesus. Why is it so hard for us to live a life of victory in Christ? Well, with some, it's just you're not putting up much of a fight. The scriptures tell us to resist the devil. In the book of Hebrews, it says, you have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin. In other words, a lot of people just don't put up much of a fight. Every time that Satan comes around, they just sort of wilt and yield to the temptations without putting up any resistance, without putting up any fight. The Bible says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Jesus said, if you wanted to come after him, You had to deny self and take up your cross and follow him. But you see, the flesh doesn't like that. The flesh doesn't like to be denied. The flesh is making awesome demands upon you. And the world is saying, don't put any restraints on yourself. Don't live under any moral restraints. If it feels right, do it. And the world is really rebelling against any kind of restraints at all. They want no laws, no rules to govern a person's morality. Look at the public schools. If you suggest that we teach the children abstinence, oh, there's this huge outcry. Don't teach them abstinence. Teach them how to have safe sex. In other words, teach them that it's all right to have sex, but just go ahead and when you have sex, be careful, be safe, practice safe sex. But teach them abstinence, oh, that's horrifying. The restraint of the flesh. To teach them to be pure, to keep this sacred gift for marriage. They look at that as abhorrent because the flesh and the world rebels against any restraints of God. But it should be obvious to us by now that the teaching of safe sex is not working. There are more teenagers today who are pregnant, more teenagers today who are getting abortions, and more teenagers today who are suffering from venereal disease that is sexually transmitted than at any time in our history. So somehow this idea of teaching safe sex is a total fallacy because it doesn't work. Jeremiah, as he was speaking of the depraved days in which he lived, the days just before the nation of Israel fell to their enemies, said, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. Interesting. Tell us lies. Tell us that everything is going great. Tell us that we're wonderful. Tell us that we have no problems to worry about. The leaders were lying to them. The rulers were exercising undue control and authority, but the people loved to have it so. And it said, they did not consider the end. What will you do, the Lord said, in the end of it? And that's what people aren't stopping to look at. If you take this path of immorality, what's going to happen at the end? The total breakdown of morality within a society. What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have gang wars going on in the streets. You're going to have people not respecting other people's property. You're going to have people pulling out guns and shooting other people on the freeway who have made them angry because of some driving error. You're going to have chaos. But the people don't stop to consider that this comes as the result of trying to throw off restraints, throw off the law of God, throw off the rule of God over their lives. It's hard to live a life of victory because the world is constantly lying to us. And people believe the lies of the world. They sound so convincing. And they seem to be so sure. The world says that God did not create man, that man created God, that man needed something to believe in, and so he invented this idea of God. But in reality, man came about not by divine purpose and design, but he came about through total chance, a long series of accidental circumstances has produced modern man today. But there is no God that you will be responsible to. You will never have to answer for God for the way you have lived, for the things you have done. Your only worry is whether or not you get by with it, if you can do it without getting caught. I'm beginning to think that even as the Bible predicted in the last days, that because people didn't have a love for the truth, God gave them over to a strong delusion that they would believe a lie rather than the truth. I'm beginning to think that this lie, this strong delusion, is perhaps the theory of evolution. Look at the influence that it has over our world today. Look at the influence it has over our whole educational system. Man is not here by purpose. Man is here by chance. Man is a highly evolved animal. All of the feelings that you have are animal feelings. There is no eternal soul or spirit. There is no responsibility before God in how you live. In fact, God doesn't exist. He's just a figment in the imagination of man. The lie that evolution is a proven fact of science. And yet you're hearing this more and more. We can't teach the Bible, or we can't teach creationism, not the Bible, but we can't teach creationism, that man was created, because that's religious. And evolution is a fact of science. You've heard that over and over. But if you ask for one scientific proof that evolution takes place, they are not able to give you one single scientific proof. Yet, because they assert it over and over, well, it's a fact of science, we come to just sort of accept, well, it's a fact of science. Not so. If you ask them to show you today one example of one species becoming another species, transitional from one species to another. Ask for an example today, what will they tell you? The processes of evolution are so gradual, you can't observe them. So we can't show you any transitional forms today because the process is too slow to be observable. All right then, show us one transitional form in the fossil records. Oh, well, the transitional forms take place so fast that it didn't leave any fossil. Wait a minute. Basically, what they're saying is we have no evidence. And that's the truth. There isn't one single fossil that is a true transitional form between one species to another. There is microevolution, changes within species. You have different types of dogs, and you have different types of cats. But you don't have a cog or a dat. You don't have the transitional forms. But as some of them have said, well, if you don't believe in evolution, that leaves no other alternative but to believe in God. But they find that reprehensible. Why? Because the flesh rebels against God, against the laws of God. The Bible tells us that they didn't want to retain God in their minds. And so God gave them over to reprobate minds. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools because they began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And so it's hard to live in victory because of the opposing forces. How is it that some people never seem to have victory, while there are others who seem to always be living a victorious life in Christ? Why is it so difficult or impossible for some and yet others who are there just living in victory? Paul is thanking God that he always causes us to triumph. Not that once in a while we have a great victory, but he always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is very similar to what he said in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 57, where Paul thanked God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is in the two prepositions. In the first letter, he talks about the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the second letter, he talks about our triumphing in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, in Christ. They're both correct. My victory comes as I learn to abide in Christ. My victory comes as I learn to trust in Christ when I'm faced with the temptations or the work of the enemy, to trust in Jesus to give to me strength that I do not have myself, power beyond my own capacities. As Jesus said, we need to abide in him. And he said, apart from him, we could do nothing. But as I abide in Jesus Christ, and he abides in me, that indwelling presence of Christ becomes the secret to constant victory. Victory comes through having the Word of God in our hearts. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. In Peter's second letter, he said, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to the life of godliness. I want to live a life of godliness. God has given to me everything necessary, all that pertains to the life of godliness. How? Where? Through the knowledge of him who has called me to glory and to a virtuous life. God has given me everything I need, all that is necessary to live a godly, virtuous life. It comes through the knowledge of him. And where does that come from? In the next verse, Peter said, whereby are given to us exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we might be the partakers of the divine nature. So it's through the Word, cleansing my life, power in my life. My father-in-law used to have in his Bible there in the front, it said, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." But it's so true. The Word of God will keep you from sin. The Word of God will give you a life of victory over sin. It is interesting to note that Jesus answered every temptation that Satan threw his way by declaring, "It is written," and he would quote to him the scriptures. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The book of Revelation speaks of a future day when the Antichrist is here on the earth, and he is making war against the remnant of Israel who have come to the knowledge and the accepting of Jesus Christ. And we read, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." How do I defeat the enemy? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, the truth of the matter is that Satan is a defeated foe. Christ defeated Satan on the cross. The real battle was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was asking God to inaugurate an alternative plan, if possible. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The battle was so intense that he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. But then the commitment was made, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." And in the commitment to the will of the Father, over and against the will of the flesh, which rebels against the cross, which rebels against submission, when that submission was made, the victory was won. He went to the cross, and there was just the taking of the spoils. The decision had been made. When Peter drew the sword, started to defend Jesus, he said, "Put away your sword. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" So Paul, writing concerning the cross, said that Christ spoiled, defeated those powers, those principalities that were against us, as he nailed them to his cross, triumphing over them through it and making an open display of his victory. Jesus conquered over Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan did everything to keep Christ from the cross. In the beginning, when Jesus started his ministry, Satan took him up to a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, "All of these will I give to you if you'll bow down and worship me, because they are mine. I can give them to whomever I wish." Notice, Satan is basically saying, "Look, you don't have to go to the cross. You've come to redeem the world. The price is your blood, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to take the way of the cross. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you right now." Circumvent the cross. You remember when Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus began to talk to them about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He would be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles and they would crucify him. Peter cried out, "Lord, be that far from thee, spare yourself." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me." The thought or the idea of trying to skip the cross, trying to skip the submission to the will of the Father, was a suggestion from Satan. Jesus recognized it as such. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you don't understand the things that are of God, the things that are of man." Man, the world says, spare yourself. Oh, you don't want the cross. No, you don't want to deny yourself. No, no, indulge yourself. You know, live it up. And God says, consider the end. Path of the cross. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up the cross. And there Jesus went to the cross and he became the sacrifice, the sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. In the Old Testament, as you read of the sacrifices, you read of the burnt offerings and the sweet-smelling savor unto God. The sacrifices were. And Jesus became that sweet-smelling savor unto God. The sacrifice for our sins. And so Paul here declares, he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge. Oh, to us, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power that he has imparted to us is such a sweet fragrance. Oh, yes, victory. Oh, the smell of victory is so good, rather than that of defeat. And this sweet savor made manifest by the knowledge of us in every place. So, the secret to victorious Christian living is abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, abiding in fellowship, abiding in prayer. And you will abide in victory. You'll be able to say with Paul, "Oh, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus." So we pray. Father, how grateful we are for the victory that we have in Christ. The power over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. So that we don't have to be defeated and go around hanging our heads in defeat. But we can walk in victory and know the glorious taste of victory. The savor of victory through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you cause us always to triumph in him. May we abide in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Now, I realize that right now, as you came to church today, some of you came defeated by the enemy. You've had an encounter, and the enemy overcame. You yielded to the temptation. You followed the flesh. You succumbed to the pressures of the world. And you feel miserable. Because defeat is always a miserable feeling. I hate it. And your defeat has caused you to wonder, can I ever really know continual victory? Is it possible to live a victorious life in Jesus? Yes, it is. And today the Lord can wipe out the shame of defeat. And I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The Lord is so gracious. He's ready to forgive. John, writing to the believers, said, if we will just confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is able also to deliver you from the power of temptation and to cause you to always triumph in him. And so ask him for his help. Ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life. For he said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses unto him. And so I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room, and though you came in defeat, you don't have to leave defeated. You can leave in victory. And you can abide in that victory in Christ by just following the steps that we laid out for you today. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause you always to triumph in Christ Jesus for his sake and for his glory.